Okay, so we begin, we are in Exodus 23, which actually, big surprise chapter, did not think that there would be this particular thing in the chapter. It talks about the Feast of Israel, and I'm going to unfold it as we get to it, okay? So verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 2.
Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.
Okay. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places, which begins some numbering significance. What is the Sabbath? It is the seventh day. So what's that stand for, the seventh day?
The creation.
Yeah.
Day of rest.
So 6 days of creation culminating in the day of rest. And to carry it further, you know, as I've said before, it's important to look at the Sabbath from the perspective of God. What does he do on the Sabbath? He comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? To spend time with Adam and Eve. This is the Sabbath day of the Lord, and it is an expected Sabbath day of fellowship and fulfillment and everything else in that theme that is good. If you take the Sabbath day and run it into the New Testament, there is one particular Sabbath that is more significant than any other. And that, of course, would be the day after
Easter.
No. Oh. The day before Easter is the Sabbath day of the Passover week. And on that day, Jesus rested from all his work that he had done, finishing up on Good Friday. And observing the Sabbath in good Jewish tradition, you finish your work 3 hours before the sundown. So the ninth hour on the cross, bowing his head, giving up his spirit. And then he observes the Sabbath day, rests in the tomb. From all the work that he had done, salvation is complete. It is finished. And from the perspective of God, it is the day of rest where he brings in the Sabbath day of the Lord, bringing in the fellowship restored with mankind. And of course, waiting until then there is the book of Revelation where the seventh seal, a Sabbath, the seventh, everything that goes through, a Sabbath, a Sabbath, a Sabbath, a Sabbath, seven times over, and then you get to the end of the book. So the seventh day, incredibly important in all of those considerations. And then we go on. Remember the number seven. Okay. Verse 4.
These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them.
Okay. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. important that it is in the middle of the month, because in the middle of the month would be the full moon and Jesus going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, a moonlit night, and there to pray and be arrested and go to the cross. It is the Passover, and the Passover is the time of salvation. The blood of the Lamb marking the door. The Lord's Passover, when he passes over the houses of the people of Israel and does not strike them with judgment, and he leads his people out to go and be with him. That's the Passover. Verse 6.
And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread.
Okay. So beginning on the day after Passover begins a day of, well, 7 days of eating unleavened bread. Just remind me, what is 7 days symbolic for?
Creation, rest.
Yeah, perfect. Culminating in rest. All pointing to that, right? So whether it's the Sabbath day or 7 days of unleavened bread, it is observing the creation and work of the Lord culminating in the day of rest, where God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, there to spend time in fellowship with Adam and Eve. His Sabbath, though they broke it, and God pursuing his Sabbath ever since, his Sabbath being a time of fellowship with mankind. And the whole theme runs like that all through this chapter. Okay, where are we? On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Verse 8.
But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it.
Okay. So it's a day observing the beginning of the creation and the culmination of the creation in the Sabbath of the Lord and the fellowship. And in between, observing the days of creation and the work of the Lord and the complete work of the Lord. And since it is the day after Passover, what happens on the day of Passover? Well, there's the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, and pointing toward salvation and salvation in Jesus Christ. And then following salvation in Jesus Christ, we observe that it is, or the people of Israel back then already observed, God's new creation. 7 days of unleavened bread for the full work of God, not only in creating the world, but in bringing salvation, culminating in the day of rest and fellowship, God's Sabbath with man. And if you're getting the idea that we might see repeated, this theme repeated over and over and over and over again, well, then you're getting it. Where are we? Verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 10,
speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of its first fruits of your harvest to the priest.
And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And this is for God's creation again. Because in God's creation, he provides all good things, all blessings. That's what he wants to be to us. The one that provides blessings, so many we couldn't even begin to count them. And the wave offering is an acknowledgement. I have received this from God. I present it before you to acknowledge that all of my goods and all of my blessings come from you, and then you receive it back. Are we to verse 12 yet?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Verse 12.
On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect.
Mm-hmm. Verse 13, and the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. Verse 14.
And you shall eat.
Go ahead.
You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings.
So this is the day of celebrating the first fruits, and those things go to God because he has given us everything that we have. And to acknowledge that by an offering of the first fruits is to say in our confession of faith that we receive all of our good, everything that is a blessing from the hand of the Lord. But there's more here. Verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Verse 16.
You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord.
Okay. So what day do we call that we still observe?
Thanksgiving.
No.
No.
Maybe Pentecost. My Bible says that.
50 days after.
My Bible has it.
Yeah.
I cheat.
Yeah. It's 50 days after. And, you know, 50 days after Easter is Pentecost. The 50th day after Easter is Pentecost. And we celebrate that. 50th day after the Passover. It's 7 weeks. Wait, 7 weeks. We're back into the theme of 7, aren't we? So 7 sevens. And then we have a celebration. What does the 7 stand for? God's creation, now his new creation. And his new creation, not only, see, the first one, the Sabbath, was for the creation back in Genesis. The second one, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 is for the days of new creation. And now, after 7 sevens, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. First article, second article, third article, each one marked up by 7s. And was the coming of the Holy Spirit only a New Testament thing? No.
No.
Because as they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, it was a feast where there was a gathering of first fruits, symbolic of not only the people of Israel, but also of the nations of the world. So on the day of Pentecost, there were people gathered from what Luke writes is every nation under heaven. And then he lists the languages and the whole world gathering together and hearing the one gospel in the many languages in every language available in that day. The day of Pentecost in New Testament times, now this is before Good Friday and Easter. New Testament times, it was celebrated by a gathering where they would gather outside the city and they would have a procession of lights coming into the city to celebrate and to anticipate the gathering in of the peoples of the world. And all of that's laid down here in, this is the third book of the Bible. All of it is laid out. Okay, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Verse 18.
And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord.
Okay. And then you have to clarify who is meant by you shall in that verse. Is it each Israelite? Or is it all of them as a congregation? Because the difference is between 7 lambs and umpteen thousands of lambs. And yes, Delitzsch and everybody else pretty much says this is a single offering for the entire congregation. Okay, verse 19. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And remember, the peace offerings were fellowship offerings to be eaten in fellowship with the Lord, symbolized and represented by the priests. So God and man sat down at table. Where do we find in our Bible God and man sat down at table together?
Monday, Thursday,
communion. We still do it in our day. God comes to be with us at table. Okay, verse 20.
The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread and the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest.
Okay. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound reasonable? Okay. Verse 22.
And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God.
Because when God gives his blessings, you are to remember your neighbor as well. Part of the work of the Lord is to give bread so that we may be blessed and we may be fed and we may be sustained. And in that verse, what God does is he invites his entire people to join with him in the work of the Lord, which gives it a hugely more significant meaning than just don't gather the gleanings. In fact, in recent years, there's been groups formed up calling themselves gleaners. Do you know what they do?
They go around picking up garbage. No, no. Not garbage, but I'm just kidding, you know.
They head out to the fields and they gather the things that are left over from the harvest. And they gather them in and they bring them to food banks.
Mm.
Which, that's pretty cool, actually. So moving on, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 24.
Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts.
You catch the theme here again? Seventh day, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months. Which is why the Jewish New Year begins in the seventh month, the seventh month after the month of the Passover, because they begin their new year with the completion of the work of the Lord. And the seventh month then is to be a month of rest and holy convocation, and it's like a here's a Sabbath month. But having a Sabbath month is a bit different, and different things are going to be done on the Sabbath month. So, Rosh Hashanah. The day of the new year, the head of the year. Verse 25, you shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. We're going to have another number sneaking in here in just a couple verses. Verse 26.
And the Lord spoke to Moses saying.
Okay. Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And the Day of Atonement for the Jews is the day when they is the day when they review all of the ways that they have sinned, and they present themselves before God with fasting, repentance, sorrow, and there is the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, and so on and so on. What day of the month is it?
10th.
Day of the seventh month.
It's the 10th day. What is the number 10 connecting with?
10 commandments.
Yeah. So you get one commandment for each day to think on. Of course, the first one is to have no other gods, or in the Jewish numbering, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's the day of the trumpet blast and celebration, and then on to the other commandments and think about for those 10 days. Have you kept or broken the commandments? Do a complete and thorough assessment. And on the 10th day, bring yourself with all your sin. And there'll be a Day of Atonement where God provides the lamb and the scapegoat and the forgiveness of the sins. Okay. Verse 28.
And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God.
That is for all sins. Book of Leviticus is very specific about this. There are specific sacrifices, burnt offering, peace offering, meal offering, trespass offering, and on and on. But it always culminates in the whole scheme of things leading to the Day of Atonement. And that is for all sins. Sins you did by mistake, sins you did on purpose, sins you did against your neighbor, sins you did against God, sins you did in the depths of your heart. The full listing of sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of thought, word, and deed, that we have not loved you with our whole heart, that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. It all comes together. Sins that I don't even know about, sins that are secret sins, sins that are national sins, everything comes together in the Day of Atonement. And that's why it's on the 10th day of the month, because it brings it all together.
Pastor,
yes.
Can atonement be made for sins that you knowingly commit?
That's why it's the Day of Atonement. It's knowing and intentional sins. That's why the Day of Atonement sits at the end of the whole scheme.
Okay.
I know on the radio we've been hearing somebody say, there's no atonement for intentional sin. This is the Day of Atonement.
Okay.
It gathers it all in.
And that's what I thought, that we, you know, when what we've been learning. And then when I heard that, I thought, well, did I miss something that?
No, you didn't miss something.
Okay.
Somebody else missed something.
Okay.
But again, in the scheme, that's why the Day of Atonement sits where it does. It's the, you know, 10th day, it's the gathering of all sins, bar none. And it's an acknowledgement before God. How many times have I said this in church? We come and we stand before God, we present ourselves as sinners, partly because we can't do anything else than come as a sinner, partly because the only safe place in the whole universe is standing as a sinner before God, and partly because we can't do anything else with our sins than simply bring them. And after we hear the absolution and then we're preparing to come to communion, what do we come to communion as? Simple answer, sinners. That's why the Lord's Supper is marked with shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Bring yourself as a sinner. Don't pretend anything else. All sins are welcome at that spot, because it's atonement.
And that's, if you bring any sin before God and ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven, right? Well,
including the sins you don't even know about.
Right.
Which
and
is,
that's, I mean, if we only were forgiven for sins that we did unintentionally, we'd be in a bad place, because we're human and we.
Well, and that goes both ways. If we were only forgiven for the ones we did know we did wrong, we'd be in a bad place, because there'd be so many we don't, there are so many.
That's
why we're learning in Leviticus.
That understanding is what drove and has driven a number of the confession of sins that I have written. Because you come to the end of the confession of sins and you realize there are things I don't know about. I'm sinful, so I don't know about them. And that's part of my being sinful, is that I have no clue of the measure of my sins. So the confession of sins kind of at a certain point has to tail off with, God have mercy, Lord have mercy. And we end there and we shut our mouths because we have failed to confess all of our sins. And we stand before God as sinners who have nothing that we can do to deal with them. And then God says to us, ah, yes, but I took care of them. And that's the absolution. To bring this image back in, on the Day of Atonement, the blood is brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the altar. And there in the Holy of Holies, what is the layout? There is the mercy seat, and on each side of the mercy seat, there is the cherubim. And on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene stoops and looks into the tomb, and what does she see there? The cloth of the atonement with the blood of the lamb, and on each side, an angel.
So she recognized what she was seeing.
Are you kidding?
Big resounding no,
she doesn't even recognize Jesus.
She just knows that his body's missing.
Were they still doing all of this sacrificing and everything even then?
Mm-hmm. No, but in Mary's defense, would you have recognized him with your eyes full of tears and your all kind of sloppy and snotty and everything's a blur because of that?
Yeah. I mean, not when you're in such grief.
Yeah.
Yeah, it takes time to turn that kind of a grief around.
But
well, even if she saw a resemblance, her mind would tell her it couldn't be.
Mm-hmm.
Right, Dee.
Yeah, we see what we expect, and she certainly did not expect. But such with the Day of Atonement, right? And that's the bringing together of all sins. And we need to go on because there's more sevens. Okay, we did. Did we do verse 28? I think we did.
Yes.
Yes.
29. Verse 29, for whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. You don't want to admit you're a sinner? Is the Lord's Supper for non-sinners? No. Verse 30.
There is no such thing.
I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day.
Mm-hmm. Because if I'm going to substitute my work for God's work, I am...
Well, that doesn't work.
Yeah. Not only that, but I am offending God and disparaging his work. Part of the problem with a thief stealing is he is by that act claiming that God is inadequate as a God, and he has to provide for himself by illegal means because God is not providing for him by the grace and mercy of God. And that is part of the issue with the seventh commandment. Verse 30. Oh, wait, we did that.
31.
Verse 31. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. in all your dwelling places. Verse 32.
It shall be to you. Oh,
go ahead, Arlene.
It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath.
Okay. As the ninth day closes, you begin your affliction, fasting, until the 10th day closing.
Is that what they meant by it? Because my Bible doesn't have the word afflict. It says deny himself. Yep. So it's a day of fasting and...
Fasting and setting aside other pleasures of this life. Just, mm-hmm. It's not a day for that.
Right.
Don't go fishing. Or for me, don't go bike riding. But this continues on. Verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 34.
Speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord.
Okay. So the 10th day, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th. How many days is that?
Five.
5 days. Does anybody know offhand what five is a symbol for?
Perfection. No. What is
it? Okay. In the Bible, five is called, or by Bible students, called the number of grace.
Yes, that's it.
The reason being five senses, five wounds of Christ on the cross, 5 points on the great leaf, the experience of salvation is experienced through the senses. And we're doing a little bit of that for Advent and Christmas, the sensations of Christmas. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit modified, but so after the Day of Atonement, then our days of grace, leading to the fifth, completing the days of grace and beginning something else. So, let's see, are we to 35 yet? Yeah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. 36.
For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work.
So the 7 days are, again, days of creation, days of redemption, and the eighth day in the New Testament becomes the day of resurrection. So, 37, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocations, convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. 38.
Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord.
Okay. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, this Feast of Booths. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And now to specify what comes in between, verse 40.
On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days.
Mm-hmm. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. 42.
You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths.
That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it is a commemoration.
Is a booth a tent?
No.
Oh.
Let me complete the sentence and then go to that. So it is a commemoration of the coming out of Egypt and of the journey through the wilderness to Mount Sinai to journey with God. And a booth is a woven together from the branches of these, some aromatic, some decorative trees. It's more of an open structure. The wind will blow through perfectly fine. A tent is kind of sealed up.
Oh, okay.
If it rains, you may get a little bit wet, but if you put palm fronds on top, that will shed the water for a while. So you're living in a booth and enjoying the breeze coming through. And yet you've got shade from the sun. And in a certain way, it's quite a nice arrangement.
Well, I often wondered because when, was it when Moses and Aaron went up on the mountain to talk to God? And he said, should I make a booth?
Oh, that was Transfiguration.
Okay.
Peter and James and John.
Oh, okay.
Which, by the way, I've said for years and years, I suspect that was the time of year when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Feast of Booths time.
Oh, okay.
That's why he's wondering, hey, should I make, booths and then we can stay here for 7 days?
Okay.
No, this is not it yet. But what does having the trees be your shelter and your habitation, what does that hark back to?
Cross.
Garden of Eden.
No.
Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's back to the pristine, back to paradise, back to when God created the world, for Adam and Eve, what did he design to be their roof?
Sky.
The sky. And their floor?
Dirt.
The ground. The grass, the soil. Dirt. Yeah. And the whole earth was their house. And God provided it in such a way that, well, okay, they wouldn't even need clothes. Mm. And so it is a symbol of, first off, the seventh month, the completion of God's work, the Day of Atonement, the doing away of sins, the days of grace, 5 days of grace. And what then is this symbolic of? Looking forward to an eternity of being with God and paradise restored. And you don't have to worry so much about the different things that come along in this life because God is providing everything and all. So being a Sabbath month, that makes sense because it's looking forward to the great Sabbath. Should we go on? Because there's more. Verse 44.
Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord.
Okay. There's an interruption here. where we're going into things for the lamps, bread for the tabernacle, an incident of something that interrupts what God is saying. And then in chapter 25, we will see the Sabbath year, the seventh year, the same theme picking up once again. And then when we get to chapter 25, verse 8, the year of Jubilee, seven sevens, and then the day when all is restored, or the year when all is restored. Which, by the way, not to belabor the point, but actually it is belaboring the point. That is the outline of the book of Revelation. It recites through seven sevens, each one leading to a culmination. And when it gets to the last of the sevens, after all of the sevens are done, then you hit Revelation 21, where it's now the dwelling of God is with man. And it is the eternal year of Jubilee. So we know where all of this is pointing us. And it's built in layer upon layer. Seventh day, 7 days. Seventh week, 7 weeks. Seventh month. First day of the month, 10th day of the month, 5 days of grace, 7 days of living in booths, and 7 days of harking back to paradise. And that's the end of chapter 23. Questions before we go on?
Seems to me that's a lot of numbers and time frames and items they have to do. How did they keep it all straight? Maybe their minds were so they weren't so befuddled as ours are.
We have a lot of distractions.
Ours wouldn't be befuddled either if we turned off the televisions.
Yeah. That and many other things.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we have cars too. So, I mean, we're going places. We're, you know, running all over the place. Mm. Where were they, you know, where were they going to go? Where, you know, it was just different. I mean, it was different. Everything was right there. And it was, you know, there was no jewels. So you had to grow everything.
Can't run to Menards every day.
No kidding. You had to hew the blocks you were going to use out of stone. You didn't go to Menards and buy your paving stones.
Oh, I've taken the blocks from Menards and hewn them into.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. But I have my angle grinder for that. So anyway, I digress. I got tempted into that. But, you know, really honestly, we've experienced this. Many of you have experienced this. Decades back, did church get out so quickly?
No.
Mm-mm. Oh, and all day long.
Why did it not get out so quickly?
They didn't have anything else to do. That was their social life.
That was their social life. Mm-hmm. And
it was also the businesses were closed on Sunday.
Yeah.
But you got to see your neighbor. You drove into town and you.
Yeah.
You drove into town and you got to spend some time in worship, and then there was a potluck and the kids played together and
right.
I've
got a little Sunday Sabbath story to tell. You can cut it out when you do the recording, but
we can't cut it out.
Oh,
so we'll come back to you.
Okay.
Turn off the recording.
Okay.
Paula and I both having worked in the with the deaf community and church work, remember that when you had deaf church, how long did deaf church last? The answer is as long as you could make it last.
And then the potluck afterwards.
Because there was the potluck and the kids playing and running around and you didn't want to leave because how are you going to communicate through the week? That was their social life.
It was an all-day affair.
Yeah. Yep. So.
Still is. Most deaf churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, many deaf churches still do that. They run long into the afternoon. Why? Because this is your time with your community. They are your extended family.
No.
But we go on. Chapter 24, we can knock out a few of these. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 2.
Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning continually.
Mm-hmm. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 4.
The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually.
Right.
Oh, that's in Revelation.
Well, yes. But this is something that we already covered, so we keep on moving. Bread for the tabernacle. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. Verse 16.
And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Now, one for each of the tribes. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. And Delitzsch comments, this does not mean that they smeared the incense on the bread, but that the incense was to accompany each pile. And our translation may be a little bit loose at that point. Verse 8.
This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant.
Mm-hmm. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. And so God provided for the priests, and then later on he provided for David and his companions who entered into the tabernacle of the Lord and ate the showbread. Because it's a thing of grace. Verse 10.
Now
the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the people, among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp.
Oh. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed the name of the Lord. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Verse 12.
They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 14.
Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him.
Mm. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Verse 16.
And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.
Okay. And there's a commentary by Delitzsch on this, where he says, this was the beginning of the using of the word the name, rather than to speak the name of the Lord, which carried on into Jesus' day and still in our day, that those who are very strict observant Jews will not say the name Yahweh. They will not say the word God. Instead, they will substitute saying the name, or in Hebrew, Hashem, when they are going to speak about God. They will not print the name of God. They will not print the name of the Lord. Instead, you will have capital G hyphen D, or capital L hyphen hyphen D. And this is to avoid taking the name of God on lips that have not been pure.
What about thinking? Can they think that name?
They try and discipline themselves not to. The effect of it is to create a distance between them and God. So they got it wrong. Is that a surprise? Does God want us to avoid using his name, or does he want us to use his name a lot in honorable ways? Easy question to answer.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that one of the reasons that the Catholics pray to Mary instead of to God?
That goes more the direction of turning Jesus into a wrathful judge. And if you're going to approach God, who has the right to be angry with you and is angry with you, how do you approach him? Well, go through his mother.
Yeah.
And
or go through, well, it's like a mediator, but why don't they go through the Holy Spirit then?
Okay.
Breathing and windy.
If we hurry on this, we can wipe out this chapter.
Okay.
17. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Verse 18.
Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good. Life for life.
And that's specified elsewhere in terms of, you know, he takes the dead animal himself and gives the owner of the dead animal a live animal, thus restoring. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. And it was Prager who dug into that and said, this is to prevent revenge just piling on greater and greater retribution. It's a limit.
They wanted to prevent the Hatfield and the McCoys.
Yeah. Yeah, so verse 20.
Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him.
Mm-hmm. Which also applied to spiteful harm of a servant or slave, that the master could have punishment and injury to himself. whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. So there's a contrast here. Verse 22.
Lord, I have the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God.
So these are rules that apply in general. And verse 23, so Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Which means we can get into the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee next week. And we are three chapters from the end of the book now.
So when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he meant. All of this, it's fulfilled, or it is his prophecies about himself were fulfilled, or is it yes to both? Because we don't do any of this.
Or you could say, it's not that he is referring to this, it is that this is referring to him. Because he's the reality. This right. is the preaching about the reality.
So since the reality has come, we don't have to do this anymore.
No.
Right? Is that why we don't?
Right. But it's interesting to note how the setting up of the themes of the sevens points us forward in the future to a fulfillment. And that's just kind of sweet.